Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the children as they leave for their lessons. Thank you for their teachers. Father, I pray that you will help to develop these young minds into knowing the truth that sets us free. What a great privilege they have, Lord God. I do thank you for them this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as they hear from their teachers, that you may speak to them in a way they understand. Father, we pray that you'll help them to grow in grace and knowledge. Lord, we also pray for the school teachers. Thank you, Father, for each one, for those who uphold the gospel. And so we do pray for them today, as we've mentioned them today, Lord God. We pray for the school as a whole, for all the staff, for the teachers. We pray for the pupils, Father, for the privilege of learning not only about this world that you've created, but also about the love of the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for them. Particularly, Father, I pray for those with different roles, and just ask, Lord, for them to look to you, that you may strengthen them, give them wisdom. Particularly, Father, we pray for Graham as the principal. Continue to be with him, bless him and bless the school. And we pray, Lord, for your ongoing love for them. Father, we pray for Doreen today. We pray, Lord, as she receives the card, may she know the love of her family. Father, we know that she's been away from the congregation, but not away from you. And so we do pray for her, Lord God. Father, I pray for the Christmas season, that it may not be a hectic time. It may be a time of reflection upon your wonderful birth. And so we do pray, Lord, for our community, for us particularly, Father, not to be stressed, not to be taken up with all the peripheral things, but rather to focus on the birth of our Lord Jesus, who came to die, that we might be with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the girls that was in the orphanage in the Philippines turns 21 this year, believe it or not. She was a child when she came into the orphanage. I had the privilege of speaking with her adoptive family while I was in the Philippines. I was walking past and she was on that computer screen. And as I walked past, she said, "Come and meet my parents." And so I chatted online. And even from a distance, they were in the US at the time, even from a distance, they were very interested in every aspect of her life. They wanted to know all the details of this daughter they've not actually seen physically. The mother said, "Oh, I can't wait to have her with us. Every single day is a day closer to that wonderful moment." And you can see the girl was blushing with embarrassment. But there was this genuine love of the mum and dad for this daughter they've adopted. They just wanted her home. And to me, it was a reminder of God's love for us. We get a glimpse of Paul's astonishment at the incredible love of Christ that he has for him and for all of God's people. It was God's amazing love that sent Jesus to be born in this world, to live and to die. It was the love of Jesus that held him to the cross. He didn't have to be there. And so it seems natural for Paul that our love for him should motivate us to live godly lives. And the Apostle Paul begins by highlighting the incredible privilege that you have to call this Creator, Sustainer God, Father. It's a relational term. In our world, I meet people who speak of the man upstairs. I was talking to the man upstairs, or the big guy in the clouds. People may even speak of God in general terms, but only those with a relationship with Jesus can speak of my heavenly Father. And Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who's in heaven. And so he's in prison. And he kneels down to pray one of the most passionate prayers in the Bible. He prays that you may truly know the love of Christ for you. "Do you love me?" says Peter says Jesus to Peter on the beach. That was the question. Do you love me? He didn't say, "Do you think I'm God?" Jesus didn't say, "Do you believe in me?" He didn't even say, "Do you trust me?" But he says, "Do you love me?" Love is not an emotion. Love is a verb. Love is a doing word. If you love me, says the Lord, keep my word. If you love me, you will obey my commands. The world tells us that knowledge is power. Others say, no, money is power. Position is power. This morning, Paul tells us the greatest power there is, the power that is able to transform and renew us, is the love of Jesus for his people. Love is power, the Bible says. I watched an interview recently with C.S. Lewis, the writer of Narnia, and the interview was of his secretary, Walter Hooper, and how he came to be secretary to this great man. Some of you may know that C.S. Lewis was an atheist and became a Christian. There's one point that struck me in the interview. Walter Hooper, the secretary, said this. He said, Lewis was always, until he died, extremely grateful and thankful that God had accepted him. He was like a child and couldn't believe that this had happened. For Lewis, God's love and grace was so tangible. He was simply in love with Jesus. They were the words. And then Hooper said, and so you couldn't help but fall in love with Jesus yourself if you were around Lewis. He was like a child. He could not help going, wow, this God loves me. Paul's first prayer is that Christ, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you with the power that he gives through the Spirit. That he may give you the strength. That's what it means to live a Christ-focused life, to be established in his love. That every event, every blessing, every trial, every struggle is filtered through the Christ-focused eyes. What may cause an unbeliever to crumble and lose hope altogether will actually lead a follower of Christ to look to Jesus, whose power and whose love are always available. Paul's second prayer in verse 18 is that you may truly grasp just how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. When the four-year-old child held up his hand to his mum and said, Mum, I love you this much, and counted how many times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I love you this much. That for the child was a lot. But to know the depth of God's love, that's limitless. Oh, that you may know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. The Reformers taught us how important it was to meditate on God's word. Not because we were super spiritual, but because we leak like a sieve. We constantly need to be refilled with God's love. We need to be reminded over and over again of the compassion that Jesus had for the outcast, of the Jesus who wept for those who grieved, of the Jesus who helped the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. We need to be reminded over and over again of the Spirit who interprets our groans when life's so hard. And so they say, next time you find yourself distressed, discouraged, or feeling empty, go somewhere quiet, read God's word, come face to face with God, and you'll not return the same. Life presents us with different challenges. Well, I don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. There are things that will cause you to be despondent. There are things that may cause you to feel hopeless. Some things will shake your confidence and maybe bring fear. But when we focus on just how wide, how high, how deep, and how long Christ's love is, everything else fades into the background. Listen to how this great Scottish preacher, Dr. Stewart, applied this lesson to his own life. He said this, firstly, I no longer look inwards, but I look outwards, trusting not myself, but I trust in Christ, whose promises are firm. Secondly, I no longer look downwards to the issues that trouble me. I look upwards to God's love. I look not to my sin and its shame and its regret. I look on the splendour and beauty of Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Thirdly, I do not look backwards to where I've come from. But forgetting what is behind me, I strain forward and I press on towards the goal. You see, here in verse 12, we're invited to come to God, to come with freedom and confidence. We're invited to access the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet many people will keep their distance from God because they've been let down before. They've been hurt before. They've trusted before and they've been disappointed. There are times when we will be disappointed and let down. There are times we may let others down. And so we put up this hard exterior. We become cynical even when God calls us to trust him. Trust is dangerous. And we are the ones who lose out. In 156 AD, during the great persecution of Christians, Polycarp, an 86-year-old Christian leader, was brought to the Colosseum before the emperor. And as a respected Christian leader, he was given another chance to change his mind. A Roman official came and begged him, saying, "Please, please, respect your age. Simply curse Christ and you'll go free." Polycarp was amazed. He said, "Curse Christ? For 86 years I've loved him and served him, and never once did he let me down. How can I blaspheme my king who loves me and who saved me?" He died as a martyr. Curse God, curse Christ, and you'll live. Friends, God's plan for us is nothing short of restoring us fully to the glory that God intended from the beginning. It's not a mystery. What does God want for you? He wants the absolute best. "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full," says Jesus. We were made for dignity. We were made in God's image. We were created for eternity, not for this short life that people spend the bulk of it trying to quench their thirst for the wrong things. We were made to reflect God's glory. To shine like the stars in a dark universe, holding out the word of life, Paul says. We were made for relationship with the Lord Jesus, and our hearts will remain restless until they find the rest in him, to quote Augustine. There are people, many people, perhaps this morning are here, who are still searching for satisfaction and contentment. And they look to this world for it. And they look in vain. "Where shall we go," say the apostles, when everyone turned away from Jesus? "Where shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Christ alone has the words of eternal life. You see, friends, the greatest and the oldest lie in history is this. It's that submission to Christ, following Christ, is to our detriment. That becoming a follower of Jesus leads to bondage and to rules and to the loss of joy and the loss of freedom. What a lie that is. Nothing could be further from the truth. Eve distrusted God while she enjoyed his generous bounty. She believed the serpent who convinced her that God was withholding the good things from her. Oh, God's keeping the good things away from you. And that's why many people today remain on the fringe of the Christian faith, for they swallowed that lie. They don't want to commit to Christ, but they're not willing to let it go altogether. Isn't it interesting? The last census recently, out of all the population, only 9% said they were atheists. 9%. And yet there are so many who have some belief in God, but they had major commitment issues. Only 9% say, I don't believe in God. That leaves 91% is, we believe in God, but. The Israelites in the wilderness accused God of having wicked motives. Whenever they came to a problem, the Lord brought us out here to kill us, they said. Where is the Lord? Is he even with us today? And they grumbled and accused God of deserting them. How often they said, oh, we wish we were back to being slaves again. Back in Egypt. Oh, they were the good old days. They wished they were in bondage. What's God's intention? Well, verse 19 tells us, God's intention is that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God wants you to be filled to overflowing with everything that he has for you. He holds back nothing. He holds back no good thing that we may consider good, maybe the very things that break our relationship. Do not work for food that spoils, said Jesus, but for food that endures to eternal life, which I give you. Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but if you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst. In fact, it will become in you like a well springing to eternal life. You see, there are two questions that people who doubt ask regarding the Lord Jesus, and we find the answers in our passage today. The two questions are these. Is Jesus willing to help me? And is he able to keep his promise? For many people, committing to Christ is really a gamble. It's a gamble they're not willing to take. What if he doesn't come through? What if I do this and he doesn't do that? What if I trust him and he lets me down? The man with leprosy approached Jesus confidently. He was confident that Jesus was able to heal him. That was beyond dispute, but he wasn't sure whether Jesus was willing to help. Listen to what he says. Matthew 8, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper. He said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Some people believe that Jesus may be willing. Oh yes, he's a loving God, he's compassionate. But is he really able to do what he promised? Can he really do this? This was the lesson that Jesus taught Martha, the sister of the dead man Lazarus. At the tomb, Jesus turned to the sister and said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? I know that you realize I'm compassionate, but do you think that I can raise the dead? That's the question. Do you believe I am able to do this? See, in fact, Paul says in verse 20, God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. Raising the dead, that's easy. That's chicken feed. Is that the biggest you can ask for? Paul says God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine great things. I can imagine wonderful things in heaven. And the greatest concept I have, as far as I go in my imagination, God says, you're way off, miles away, far, far greater than that. Paul says in Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. And again, this is where we stumble. For God comes and calls us to trust him, even in things we cannot grasp. This is way beyond my understanding. You see, to walk by faith in the light of his promises is to trust his character. It's to count on his sacrifice on the cross to go, he died for me, surely he would do that. Now, for example, I know perfectly well that bungee jumping is safe. There is no way in the world you'll get me to jump off a cliff tied to a rubber band. I know in my head, but I would not jump. You couldn't pay me enough to jump off a cliff tied to a rubber band. And yet there are times when God calls us to do that seems tougher than bungee jumping. He calls us to put him ahead of the things of this world, even the things that this world says, this is your security. This is how you're accepted. He calls me to resist my sinful nature's pull and to go against the flow. To live and act in accordance, not with my sinful nature, but in accordance with his word. He calls me to push against my comfort zone, to trust him that his word is right. It's at this point we live with simply the potential and nothing more. We have the head knowledge, but it's never translated into real joy because that last step. And yet there are many who walk by faith. There are many who have changed habits and decisions and priorities, who have trusted the Lord Jesus, and they rejoice today. It's at this point that we show whether we believe that Jesus is both willing and able to do what he says. That's the God we worship. These eight verses contain one of the best explanations for the reason to kneel before the Father in gratitude. The word established, the word grasped, are not casual words. They refer to a person who drinks deeply from the living water, the tree planted by the streams. This is a person who meditates on God's word and delights in the Lord. The very first commandment God gave is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What a difference it would make to every area of our life if we were to understand just how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. What a difference that would make. The bleeding woman, the old woman who'd been bleeding for 18 years, she wanted to come and secretly touch Jesus' cloak, be healed, and disappear quietly. But Jesus wouldn't let her. She touched him and said, "Somebody touched me." And she was frightened, she was petrified. What she received with Christ's blessing was not only her healing, but she also got a relationship and she got eternal life. When the thief on the cross, all he wanted was to be remembered. He expected nothing more. He deserved nothing more. What he got was the promise of Jesus, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He got everything. We too may come to Christ seeking some minor relief, seeking hope. And when we come, we find that Christ wants to fill us with the full measure of God, with everything that God has for us. King Ahaz, the king of Israel, he was threatened by a very large army. And the Lord promised this king, "If you trust me, you will be victorious." And the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to these faithless king. And Isaiah said, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether the depths of the earth or the highest height. Ask anything. He will prove to you he can be trusted. Ask the Lord." Ahaz says, "I will not ask." Why is that? Because Ahaz had already made up his mind not to trust God. He'd already made up his mind to trust Egypt. And he turned his back on God. And he would regret that decision for the rest of his life. This morning we are invited to kneel before the Father, even in the midst of trials, and praise him for giving us what cannot be taken away. Like Polycarp, we can say of Jesus, "How can I reject him who loved me and saved me?" I pray that you may know the love of Christ that sustains you, both in the good times and in the times of doubt and struggles. May your response to the love of Christ may be a deeper relationship with him. We have a God who's not only willing, he is able to do far more than you can ask or even imagine. Is it any wonder that Paul concludes in this way? Oh, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us again of what we forget daily, of how high, how deep, how long and how wide is the love of Christ for us. Father, we forget that, but you never forget it. Your love is ongoing. And so, Father, in our struggles and difficulties, when we have been let down by so many people, Father, we pray that we'll look to you, to the one who will never let us down. We know that you are not only willing but able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Father, draw us nearer to yourself. May we know the love of Christ which passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.